Special and so thankful for the Lord who has promised to be with us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This morning we're going to learn about greater things. And I've been praying for a while now about this coming year and kind of the direction that the Lord would have us to take and things that He would have me to teach and preach and just, you know, overall for the direction the Lord wants the church to go. And in my studying and Bible reading time, there's a word that just kept kind of jumping off the page at me. And I continue to pray about that and just seeking the Lord if He'd like us to have kind of an overall theme for this new year. And I believe that's exactly what we have here. And you see it on the screen, and it's greater. As I studied my Bible and prayed over those things, the word greater just kept jumping off the page. And can I just remind you that God has done some great things this past year? I mean, God has done some great things in our lives, in our church family. He's done great things, but, you know, God doesn't have any limits. And it is exciting to me to realize that as great as it's been, God can always do greater. Wow, that was pitiful. Let's try that one more time. As great as it's been, God can always do greater. And He's not limited at all. As a matter of fact, the only thing that limits the work that God wants to do in our lives is us. And it depends on our faith in Him and our faithfulness to Him, how great things that God is going to do in our lives and in our families and in His church. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do this coming year. If we will be yielded to Him, if we will be faithful to Him, if we will be diligent to put off the old man and put on the new man, God can do greater and greater and greater things that will absolutely amaze us. We studied just a little while back on our Sunday night as we're going through the Gospels. He said, I'm going to do greater things so that you can marvel. I'm going to do greater things just to amaze you. And I believe that God can do that in 2016 if we will just yield ourselves to Him. Sometimes as the pastor, I feel burdened. I feel challenged that I've got to do something. You know, I've got to make something happen. I feel this burden, this weight, this conviction that I've got to do something or I've got to make something happen. And the reality is, friends, that's not the way it works. What I've got to do is yield myself to God so that He can do greater things. And so let's stand together as we get in our text this morning. We're going to study John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51, but let's start by reading just verses 45 through 48. John chapter 1, find verse 45 there in your Bible, and let's learn about greater things today. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege to come to your house today and to sing your praises and to study your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. We are thankful, God, for the great blessings that you have given us in this past year. And we are looking forward to the great things that you'll do in this coming year. Lord, help us to repent of any sin in our heart and our lives. Help us to turn away from the things of this world and help us to turn to you, Lord. Help us to not seek to walk in the flesh or to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that we would walk in the Spirit and that we would live a life that was completely surrendered to you, Lord. Please bless your word now. Convict our hearts. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who needs to make a decision for Jesus, I pray they'd make that decision now, that the preaching of your word, the moving of your Spirit would cause them to completely surrender to you, Lord. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and souls be added to your church, and may your church just do a great work to your glory, and may we do it by your grace, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. a lot of people are a little bit discouraged about the new year, and I know some of you, I'm concerned about you, but some of you don't read Peanuts comic strips, but you should. It could be very enlightening. You should read your Bible. Maybe Peanuts isn't required reading, but Lucy was having a hard time. She was complaining about the new year, and it just got started. She was telling Charlie Brown all about it. She said that the problems were abounding, that there were difficulties around every corner, and she said, "I don't think this is a new year at all. I think we've been given a used year." And sometimes people feel like things just aren't getting any better, and maybe you feel like that too. Sometimes it seems like it really doesn't matter what happens or what changes, that things never change, or if they do, they just get worse and worse. There was one pastor who announced to his church, he said, I feel like the Lord's called me to step down and resign as your pastor. I feel like the Lord's leading me to move on. And one elderly lady came to him and said, she was just in tears. She said, "You know, things are just never going to be the same around here after you leave." And he said, "Well, don't worry, sister. I'm confident that you'll get a new pastor that'll be far better than me." And she said, "That's what the last three pastors said, and it just keeps getting worse and worse." People can be very encouraging. Yeah, it's not always in our hearts or our minds to think that things are going to get better. But you know, if it's not going to get better, it's going to be our fault. God can make things greater than they've ever been before. Now, I've asked you before how many of you like to make New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask that this year because I was depressed for a month after I asked it last year. Nobody makes New Year's resolutions anymore. Nobody likes to say, you know, this year I'm going to lose weight and exercise, because you said that several times before and it hasn't happened yet and you don't figure anything's going to change. So many people say they're going to get their finances under control. Maybe they've got a little debt built up, and this year we're going to get our debt paid off. And people have all kinds of New Year's resolutions, not in this church, but other people out there have New Year's resolutions. I personally think that New Year's resolutions, whether you call it that or not, I think when you take time to look back on how you did last year, and you make a decision that by the grace of God you want to do better this year, I think that's a good thing. I think it's good for us to take stock and look back and say, how was my prayer life in 2015? What kind of witness was I for Jesus in 2015? How was I as a husband and as a pastor in 2015? How was I in my Bible study? And I just think it's good for us to look back and see how we did and take stock of that and say, God, by your grace, I want to do better this year. I think that's a good thing to do. And as we look forward to this new year, I think there's great opportunities. Somebody once wrote this little, I guess you'd call it a poem. It says, "I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you have learned about life during the last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant you when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to him who said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" And we've been given a new year with new opportunities, and our God can do great things if we will just be faithful to him. I've just got three facts to share with you today as we look at our text. First of all, notice that we ought to be aware of the fact that Jesus knows you. Back in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses said in the law, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Now, we get this. Philip is being a great disciple. He's going to find other people and saying, "Listen, we've found the Messiah. You need to come meet this man, this Jesus of Nazareth." But Nathanael has a perception about anybody that comes from Nazareth. It's, you can understand this. It's like when somebody from other places knows that you're from Sequoia County. Oh, you're from Sequoia County. Okay. Yeah, it's that kind of attitude. Can there anything good come out of Sequoia County? And well, we'll find out one day, won't we? We see that he had this disdain for anybody that came out of Nazareth. And I love Philip's reply. Listen, don't take my word for it. Just come and see. He knew that if he could get Nathanael just to come and see Jesus, that's all it would take. If he could just get him to come and experience Jesus, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, that he would be convinced. But when they're coming, in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael says, "Whence knowest thou me? Where do you know me from?" Jesus answered in verse 48 and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, we don't know exactly what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, but, you know, most people have the idea, and I think it's a pretty good thought to think that Nathanael would go into the deep recesses of the leafy foliage of that fig tree. He would get back down in there, and it was a private place, it was a secluded place, and there he prayed, and there he contemplated the scriptures, and there he sought the face of God, and there he sought to have devotions to God. We don't know that for certain, but it seems to make sense to me, because there was something going on with Nathanael under that fig tree that when Jesus said, "I knew you were there, I saw you there," he knew there was something different about this Jesus. It had a huge impact on him. Maybe he was praying for the Messiah to come. Maybe, just maybe, he was contemplating those very scriptures that promise Messiah to come. We don't know exactly, but we know this. Jesus saw him there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And God knew Jeremiah before he was ever conceived, before he was ever formed, before he was ever born. God had known him and called him and had a purpose for his life. And can I tell you this morning that that's not exclusive to Jeremiah? God knew you before you were conceived. He knew you before you were formed in the belly. He has a purpose for your life before you were even born. Is that an awesome thought? That the God of heaven knew you before you were ever born? How about this? Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Listen, God knows you and he sees every part of your life. And I want you to look at this one with me. Hold your place there in John, but turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, this is a great psalm, but let's just look at the first six verses. Psalm 139 and verse 6. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." And the psalmist goes on to describe the fact that you cannot get away from this presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You go up to heaven or down to hell, you can be in the daylight or you can be in the dark. God is everywhere, in all places, at all times. And this God who created all things, this all-present, all-powerful God, he knows you personally. Amen. He knows you. He has searched you and known you. He knows when you sit down and he knows when you get up. He knows your thoughts from afar off. God doesn't just know what you do. He knows what you think. He knows what you feel in your heart. Now that can be a very exciting thing, or it can be a very terrifying thing. And I'll just be as honest with you as I know how to today. It is an exciting and a terrifying thought for me every day of my life. Because sometimes my thoughts are of such that I think God would be pleased, and that's exciting to me. But in that very same day, I'll have thoughts that I know God hates. And it's terrifying to me. He knows when we get up and when we sit down. He knows when we think. He surrounds our path and our lying down, and He is acquainted with all our ways. There is not a word in our tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. He's before us, and He's behind us, and He's got His hand on us. Listen, God knows you. He knows everything about you. And as we go into this new year, we would do well to be aware of the fact that Jesus knows you. But what kind of response are you going to have to the fact that Jesus knows you? I kind of like the response that Nathaniel had. And let's look back at our text now. John 1, read verse 48 again. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now listen, I don't know how Nathanael understood that, because Jesus said, Well, when you were back there under the fig tree before Philip came and got you, I saw you. And from that, he goes all the way over here to say, You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, I don't know how he made that leap. I don't know that maybe it's what he was praying about and contemplating when he was under that fig tree. I don't know that maybe it was what him and Philip talked about as they walked together and went to see Jesus. Maybe Philip the whole time was preaching to him saying, Listen, Nathan, you just don't understand. This is him. This is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's our King that we've been waiting for. I don't know. Maybe Philip didn't say a word. Maybe the last thing he told Nathaniel was, Listen, come and see. He didn't say another word because he didn't need to say another word. Maybe there was just something in the way that Jesus looked at him when he said, I saw you under the fig tree. You know, I don't know. I don't know exactly what brought him to that place. But, you know, if I'm honest, I don't know exactly what brought me to that place either. Because I was raised up in church and I went to Sunday school and I learned Bible stories and I listened to preaching. Or at least I was in the room while preaching was going on. There might be a difference. There might be a little bit of both going on right now. I don't know. I was in the room while the preaching was going on, and at some point, God began to convict my heart. And I've told you before that I was terrified of going to hell. I hated preaching on hell. It was scary to me. But I'll tell you what convicted me, what tore my heart up the worst, was the preaching of the cross. Amen. When the preacher got up and preached about Jesus dying on that cross for my sin, the guilt and burden of my sin was so heavy to me. Amen. To know that when Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross, He was bearing my sin. That my sin hung Him there on that old rugged cross. Amen. Amen. I don't know. I don't remember how much the preaching that the preacher did that said that this Jesus is God, and how much of the preaching there was that this Jesus is the King of Israel or whatever it is. But just through the Word of God, I came to know Jesus. And somewhere along the way, by faith, I came to know that He is the Christ, the Messiah, Amen. The only Savior of the world. Number one was, we need to be aware of the fact that Jesus knows you. But number two is that we ought to be amazed by the fact that He loves you and you can know Him. Amen. I told you I love what Philip said. He said, Come and see. And you know, we've got that invitation in our life to come and see. Amen. Jesus Christ invites everybody to come and know Him. But I simply can't get over the fact that even though He sees me, even though He knows my every thought and every hidden sin, He still loves me. You know, we're not like that. If you could see the thoughts that some of your friends have about you, you probably wouldn't love them anymore. If your spouse could know some of the thoughts that you have about them, it might not end well for you. Melissa told me a long time ago, she promised that she would never divorce me, but that murder was not out of the question. He knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. And I'm amazed that He loves me anyway. Amen. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've talked to people sometimes that question whether or not God loves them. And listen, you can't look at Calvary and question whether God loves you. Amen. Listen, when God sends His only begotten Son to die and suffer for your sin, He loves you. Amen. He loves you with the love that's beyond our understanding. He loves you. Be amazed by the fact that He loves you, and be amazed by the fact that you can know Him. He knows you and you can know Him. John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. After the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says, and after 8 days, again, His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Listen, when Thomas showed up, after the first appearance of Jesus there, he missed Him the first time, and they told him that He had appeared, and he said, I'm not going to believe, not unless I touch the nail prints in His hand, and not unless I see the scar in His side, I'm not going to believe. But then when Jesus showed up and said, here I am, Thomas, touch, feel. I don't know, but I believe with all my heart that Thomas never even took a step towards Jesus. I don't think he ever touched Him. I think where he stood, he fell on his face and cried out to Jesus, my Lord and my God. But I want you to get it. The invitation was there. Even though he did not believe, even though he proudly declared, I won't believe unless I see. Not unless I touch, not unless I feel, not unless there's something tangible for me to get a hold of. I'm not going to believe. Even though he boldly declared that, proudly, boastfully declared that, Jesus still said, come.